God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, we fear others. And Timothy was not to give the people reverence that God alone deserved. So timid, sick, embattled Timothy, this youthful pastor serving in the shadow of Paul, what was Paul's solution? Straighten out the church. Give them a piece in your mind. You tell them that the Apostle Paul will rain down fire and brimstone upon that church if they don't straighten out. No. Paul tells Timothy to be an example. Show maturity by godly living. Though Timothy may lack calendar years, he can more than make up for that through godly living. People would not despise his youth if they could admire his example, writes John Stott. So leaders are to live as examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was Timothy's call. It's the call to the church today. Timothy was to be an example in his speech, his verbal expression. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for the building up of others, that it may benefit those who listen. A good example speaks wholesome talk. A good example says things that benefit people. A good example says things that build others up. This was Timothy's call. Timothy was to be an example in conduct. He was to be the model of righteous living. What does Jesus Christ look like? Look to your leaders. Like the Holy One who called you, you be holy also. He's to be an example in love. To love God and to love others. He was to be an example in faith. This Greek construct has to do with faithfulness or commitment. There's a trustworthiness to this person. A genuine faith leads to faithfulness to God. You can count on him. And he's to be an example in purity. Ephesus was a major city center known for impurity, immorality. Timothy was to rise above that fray. You don't need to be like the culture, Timothy. Timothy had to be a man of integrity to maintain an integrity of heart. Every church needs leaders to be an example. Our greatest example will always be the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about that. When we look to him, we look to him as our model. But in his infinite wisdom, when he builds his church, he does it through under-shepherds. The great shepherd appoints under-shepherds as leaders and as examples to the flock. He looks for men who show themselves to be examples. They are to be the leaders, and they are to set the tone. So to our leaders this morning, I encourage you to show yourselves to be examples. And to the rest of us, we must be praying for their integrity and for God to raise up leaders among us to fulfill this calling. Secondly, I want us to see in verse 13 the advantage of proclamation. Paul told Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Timothy was to exalt the Word of God, to hold it up high before the church. We knew that Paul was planning to come visit him again. 1 Timothy 3:14, Paul said, I am writing these things to you, hoping to see you before long. But in the interim, proclaim the word. Give attention, Timothy. Perhaps a pastor might cast a vision or join a nice community program, maybe fuss around with how the stage is set up. But whatever he does, no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice, regardless of the trial, it matters little what season it is, regardless of his giftedness, his preference, his abilities, his gifts, he must proclaim the word. And if proclaiming the word is not his thing, pastoral ministry is not his thing. This is the bread and butter of church leadership, the proclamation of the word. Timothy is to give attention to the most basic need of God's people, the reception of the word of God. He's going to do this in three ways. First, he's going to give attention to the public reading of Scripture. God's people have always read aloud God's word. Nehemiah 8, describing a scene in Jerusalem. On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly. He read it aloud from daybreak until noon, in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then the people bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. It's just a beautiful picture of the reverence and holiness of the words of God. Timothy's church would have read the Old Testament as well, that's for sure. That was their scripture in their day. New Testament letters were being recognized as coming from God. Perhaps they read some of those letters as well. But this verse is why we read the Bible in our morning worship service. It's a command. It's an example to the New Testament church of which we are. We have a high view of God's word. We want to hear from God's word. There's nothing like a straightforward hearing of the word of God, letting the Spirit apply that right to our hearts. That's why we read the word of God on Sunday mornings. Well, Timothy was also to give attention to something called exhortation. Some of your Bibles will read preaching. Timothy was to preach the word. Paul commands it in no uncertain terms in 2 Timothy 4:2, his second letter to Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Exhortation has to do with encouragement, with appeal. It explains a text, but it also calls for action. If you listen carefully to sermons here at First Baptist, you'll hear explanation, you'll hear illustration, and you'll hear application. My aim is to try to explain the meaning of a text. I illustrate it to bring it into our world, but then also to try to apply it, to bring about some kind of change or challenge. And thirdly, Timothy was to give attention to teaching. The King James Version here says, give attendance to doctrine. That word appears 8 times in this letter. To grow, the people must know, and to know, the pastor must sow. The word of God must be fed or planted upon among the people. So you have preaching and you have teaching. There are 2 different words for this in the New Testament. They're related concepts, but they are different. With teaching, the Bible will present instruction. When it speaks of preaching, it has to do with a herald. Someone out in the front proclaiming a message. One commentator writes, this is a high-powered, active word. It's like John the Baptist out there by the Jordan River proclaiming and calling for change. Teaching has to do with explanation and information. Preaching has to do with exhortation and impact. Teaching seems to happen in most venues. I can play with the kids in the yard and teach them a Bible truth as we're learning and growing. Preaching tends to be more restricted to certain places. It'd be strange for me to proclaim the gospel and call them to repentance as we're playing kickball. A teaching tends to be more geared towards the mind. Preaching is geared more towards the heart. And I'll give you an example that maybe you can feel. If I'm teaching, I'm saying, here's what the book of Exodus teaches about idolatry. But if I'm preaching, I'll tell you that God can save you from hell if you repent of the idols you worship. Hopefully you felt a difference between the teaching and the preaching. At our church, you probably experience more preaching on a Sunday morning. On Wednesday nights, you would probably experience more of a teaching, more informational. And let me tell you, God's people need both. They need teaching and they need preaching. The word must be preached. It must be read. It must be taught. It must be handled exactly as verse 13 teaches. In fact, verse 13 reveals God's will for us during our times together. What are we supposed to do as a church? Well, why do we do what we do on Sunday morning? Verse 13. This verse reminded me of one of the more unusual conversations I've had with the pastor these past few years. I was discussing with him our different churches, how things are going in ministry. And he asked me the strangest question. He said, "You guys are real big into teaching, huh?" And I didn't know whether to thank him or to weep for his people. Shouldn't every church be big into teaching? I mean, isn't that what the Bible teaches? I mean, the church of Jesus Christ needs his words. God's people need the word of God. It shouldn't be unique that a church is teaching and preaching the word. Psalm 119, it's a psalm, the longest psalm we have. It's 176 verses long. And what makes this psalm so beautiful is it's all about the wonderful word of God. It extols God. It praises God for his word. It lists numerous advantages for our lives. Psalm 119 teaches that we find joy in God's word. There's delight. There's restoration. There's strength. The word of God tells us the truth. It liberates us. It brings us comfort. It gives us understanding and knowledge and discernment. The proclamation of the word of God is to the advantage of every believer. And the word, when the word gets in us, it's going to lead us to action. And that's our third point this morning, is verse 14. It deals with service, the advantage of service. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Paul's saying here that God gives everyone a gift, and that gift is to be used. Timothy had a gift. Exactly what the gift is that Paul is writing of is, it's hard to say. We know that the context, the surrounding verses have to do with preaching and teaching. But Paul's command also indicates that Timothy may not have been using that gift. He may have been growing stale and stagnant. Perhaps he put it on the shelf. The command was, do not neglect. We do know that he received this gift through a group of people as they laid hands upon him. They imparted the gift unto Timothy. But for us, we need to realize that God gives each of us a gift as well. And because we've received a gift, we're each called to use that gift. The pastor tells a story of a man who built his dream ranch in the state of Wyoming. And a friend visits him, very impressed with this fine-looking ranch. He says, "What's the name of your ranch?" "Well, it's the Double R Lazy L Triple Horseshoe Bar 7 Lucky Diamond Ranch." Whoa, that sounds incredible. His friend is so impressed. And then he asks him, "Where are all the cattle?" "Well, we had quite a few, but none survived the branding." What's the point? It's quite possible to lose the central element of a place. We could speak of the delight of our church here, and we should. We ought to give God praise and worship for what he's building here. All of this can look good, it can sound great, But we cannot neglect what God's word requires. We cannot overlook the central element in that service. God has given every Christian here a gift. We are not to neglect it. We are to use it. God's command in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And God has left none of you out. If you are a Christian, God has given you a gift to use in his church. It's a special gift. It's a grace, 1 Peter calls it. So there's an advantage to receiving that gift and that service. Service gives us the opportunity to use the gift that God gave, a very central component in the church. This brings us to the pinnacle of our mountain, so to speak. Verses 15 and 16 are the crown atop all of 1 Timothy 4. And here Paul talks about the advantage of salvation. It deals with the impact of the leader upon the salvation of the people. In verse 15, Paul writes, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. The shepherd's work impacts the flock. To use our term from last week, spiritual sweat, the church leaders better be breaking a spiritual sweat in their ministry. This command of verse 15 is to take pains. Come on, Paul, isn't there a rosier term for this? Isn't there another way you could say it? But there's not. Paul writes to take pains in these things, to be absorbed in them. Literally, that be in them in the Greek. Timothy was to wholly immerse himself in the work of ministry. And this was to be no secret. Timothy wasn't to keep it to himself. It should be apparent to the church. His progress is to be evident to all. The term progress is an interesting term. It was a military term. It depicts soldiers out in front, clearing out a path for the rest of the army to follow. The leader is to be so immersed in godliness and in growth that it's apparent to the rest of the church. He's to maintain what we might call a double watch. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Watch your life, watch your doctrine. Why these two? Why not something else? Perhaps something different? Well, we know that what you believe determines how you live. Watch your doctrine, watch your life. There can be no gap between them. There's no separation between the public life and the private life, between beliefs and behavior, between preaching and practice. No blue sky. And Paul delivers what I believe is perhaps a shocking statement then at the end of that passage. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Could Timothy really save himself? Is Timothy really going to deliver his church from hell? The answer to both of these questions is no. Only God can save. I think we know that. I hope we understand that. But at the same time, perseverance is part of our salvation. Because we're saved, we persevere. We would say that our salvation is demonstrated by our perseverance. It's not the cause, it's rather the evidence. Timothy wouldn't be able to point to good works in his church for salvation. Look, God, I've used my spiritual gift. I read Paul's letter. I've been a good example. I've preached the word. Rather, because he believes in Christ, he will begin to persevere. his works will be evident because of his faith. One commentator has said it this way: salvation is not procured by doing, but in doing. We are not saved by our faithful performance, but our faithful performance reveals we are saved. And this is why verse 16 is such a heavy charge. The shepherd must persevere in holiness. The shepherd must persevere in doctrine. And if the shepherd doesn't do this, what becomes of the flock? Stray sheep. Spiritual starvation. I think many of us know the name Teddy Roosevelt, but few know the name Candido Rondon. These two mapped out an unexplored area of South America. They followed a river called the River of Doubt, a name that I believe any sane person would be weary of traveling. But their entire trip was a mess right from the start. Insects, malaria, they had the wrong food, the wrong boats, and then there were the native locals. But in 1914, they accomplished the goals they set out for. They made it out of the jungle, and they completed their work. And do you know why they did this? Because Rondon followed the plan. He had the maps. He knew his task. And his perseverance assured their safe passage and that of their whole expedition. And that is why what we do here matters to God. Good examples matter. Proclamation of the word matters. Service in God's church matters. We need to be praying for our leaders, praying that God would raise men up to fulfill this calling. And you better be praying for me as well. If you know half the things I know about myself, you would realize I need a lot of prayer. I'm just an imperfect man trying to sow seed in the word of God and lead a church. Desperately in need of your prayers. It seems as though, based on this text this morning, there's a direct connection between my life and the life of the church. And that's a scary thing. But at the same time, we cannot help but be crystal clear about this. We can make no mistakes then that any success we see in our church is a direct result of God. Because it's not from me, it's not from us. It has to come from the Lord. God rewarding faithfulness. The church receiving advantages of biblical ministry. Let me pray for us this morning.